Acts chapter 2. So many of you know that the book of Luke and the book of Acts share the same author. And not only do they share the same author, but they share some of the same opening themes. And Luke opens up with, humanly speaking, a dead end. It's impossible for these barren women to have children and for there to be a promise of new life. And then the Holy Spirit comes and does the unexpected, and Mary and Elizabeth are expecting. And the Holy Spirit causes the child within in Elizabeth to jump for joy at the sound of Mary's coming or Mary's voice. And the Holy Spirit calls Jesus, sends him into the wilderness, and empowers him to speak, to preach his first sermon, "The Holy Spirit is upon me and has given me power to proclaim good news and freedom and release to the captive, to the prisoner." And also John the Baptist says, "There's one coming who's going to baptize you, but another is coming who's going to baptize you with fire and with power." And in the book of Acts, we see, sort of humanly speaking, a dead end until the Holy Spirit comes. And the early church finds that just as Jesus, with his first sermon, met some resistance or reluctance, so the early church is experiencing some pushback as well. So the author of this book is helping us to see that the beginning of Luke and the beginning of Acts looks very similar. And Luke opens up with the Holy Spirit taking on Jesus, and Acts begins with the Holy Spirit taking on the body of Christ, the church. So in some ways, he becomes incarnate in Jesus and becomes incarnate in the church, and that's us. And we get to think about, what does it mean when God, the Spirit, takes on our flesh? What will that look like in us? And that's what we're going to open up today. Let's pray, and then we'll read Acts chapter 2. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your movement in our hearts and in our lives, in the church and in the world. We pray on this day that you would stir us anew and afresh as we listen, as we reflect, as we talk about, and as we seek to live out your word. Help us to be faithful in our speaking and in our living. Help us, O God, to receive what you have to offer today as pure gift. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 2. Now when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what it was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life and will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he was received from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So this week we started putting some of the finishing touches on our printed pictorial directory, and that's coming soon. And by soon I mean probably sometime this summer. Staff members started talking about this a little bit, and we said, well, one of the finishing touches we need to do is put an image on the cover. What should that be? And one of the staff members said, well, maybe we should find a good picture of the church building, and that can be on the cover. And if you've seen pictorial directories, that's usually how it goes. And some of us said, no, we were in a process of renewal. We need to think differently. And then we imagined, well, what would it mean to put specific people's faces on the cover of the pictorial directory? Because the church is about people. It's not about a building. And some of us weren't so sure about having to look at Dick Vootberg and John Ahrens all the time. You know? We love them, but... And some of them are part of the witness relocation program, so we don't want to do that to them. So then we started thinking about, well, should we put silhouettes of people and groups of people, maybe young and old, people with disabilities? How do we capture who the body of Christ is? Because an image often speaks louder than words. And so the staff kept thinking about it and said, you know, we're in a renewal process. Maybe we shouldn't have a picture of the church building. But maybe one of us ought to go up on the highest point of the roof and shoot a snapshot of the community around us, because that's who we want to see. Huh, no one ever thought of that before. As we go through this process of renewal, of how to think differently, we're fiercely committed to how do we reimagine, how do we think differently about ourselves and about the community around us. And this isn't just a novelty. We want to put practices in place that help us to see and think and look differently. So my connection to our massive text today, a text that probably could have four sermons written out of it, is this. As I read this text this past week, three words kept coming into my mind as I was reading it. Three words that are probably the outline of this message this morning. And one of those words is skepticism. And the second word is curiosity. And the third is authenticity. Now I want you to think about that first word, skepticism or suspicion. The Holy Spirit came upon Peter and the other apostles, and the first experience that people had with it was, really? Seriously? Is this for real? Have you had too much to drink? Are you the real deal? And eventually Peter shushes the crowd, a crowd of Jews and Gentiles, and says to them, look, it's only 9 in the morning for one thing, but I want you to recognize that it's a new day. It's a new day for us because we've made this journey from thinking this is what the Messiah is all about to realizing with new awareness in our very bodies, in our very lives, what it means for the reality of Jesus coming among us the way he did. And today, when I think about the skepticism and suspicion that is out there about church people, about disciples, many of the people out there have heard the news, have heard the content of our faith, but many of them are suspect and skeptical because they've been hurt or burned by something a pastor said or did. They've been hurt or burned because they've experienced Christians in business who don't act very Christian in their business, or they work for an employer who, you know, was very successful but was a jerk. And they say, I have no interest at all in being part of that. If you're asking me to become part of that or become like that, I don't want to do that. So the suspicion and the skepticism, I think, is different today. It's different than it was in Acts chapter 2. And it raises the stakes for us to think about, what does it mean for us to enter into somebody else's horror story of what another Christian or what another church or what another pastor said or did that caused so much hurt and woundedness that they don't want to enter the door? And I think the invitation for us is to really take seriously the call to make the same kind of journey that Peter did into our own stuff and not try and talk them out of it. Peter did not enter into an argument with them, but after they began speaking about their questions and their suspicions, Peter didn't try and talk them out of it. But what Peter tried to do was give them another story, another experience to replace the bad one that they had. And that story could only happen where this Holy Spirit was mobilizing and churning and turning God's people and making us new and turning us over, giving us a breath of fresh air so that we see ourselves and we see them differently. And we recognize, like Peter, that, boy, all the other ways in which I did this before probably wasn't so good. And what you see in the text is after Peter speaks and he grounds his message in his own story, and grounds it in the ancient story, and unlike Peter, he doesn't talk about himself. He talks about Jesus. And this is what God is doing. This is God's power unleashed. And if you follow what happens, these people are not only cut to the heart, but they are curious. They're curious. They want to know more. They say, what do we need to do? What should we do? I'm utterly convinced that in church, there are four kinds of learning styles. There are people who think, there are people who see, there are people who feel, and there are people who do. And when I'm writing a service or a sermon or whatever, I'm thinking to myself, how can we get at each one of those types of people? Because people experience sermons differently and experience worship services differently. Peter hits all of those places. He hits all of those buttons with his message, and he begins to see that, you know what, transformation doesn't happen with a powerful sermon so much as it happens with a transformed life, and Peter's speaking out of that very spot. It's the transformation that's happened in himself that he speaks into or speaks about that people begin to hear in new ways. Peter, you're not just talking, but this is coming out of a deeply grounded place within you. It's not just about believing the right stuff. That's what I thought it was. But it's about a changed church leader. It's about a changed person. And brothers and sisters, when people see those kinds of changes happening in us, it's a new day. When you and I begin to offer some of our attitudes that we become aware of that just don't belong there anymore, and we give that up and give that over, people see it. I was with a fellow brother yesterday, and he's not part of this church, but he said, you know, I got a family member who reads the Bible so that she can beat other people over the head with it. And he said, when I read my Bible, I'm more and more convinced that God is beating me over the head with this. It's about changing me. It's not about changing somebody else. And Peter gets to experience the living Christ in a new way, in such a way that other people are seeing the change. And that's the message that brings forth so much curiosity and so much interest. Once in a while, I get to hear stories from you about people who discover that you are a member of this church, or discover that you're a Christian, and something along the way gets confirmed, or it challenges their assumption that, no way, you can't be Christian Reformed. and you say, yeah, I am. Or you say, I'm a member of Georgetown Christian Reformed Church, and, okay. Where assumptions that people are working with get challenged. How? Not by a persuasive argument, but by the gospel that you are living in your very skin, in your humanity. And that is the gospel that I think has the power to change lives. In our setting, in the North American context, I think the biggest challenge we face is not people who have never heard the news. But I think the challenge is having someone have the experience of a Christian who has really been transformed. Because such Christians are magnetic. People will see that with curiosity and they will say, now how'd you get that? Why are you the way you are? I've been watching you at work for the last year and you are not like everybody else. You know, all the Christians I've met in business, in the community, you know, I can tell that money is number one for them. But with you, it's different. The way you conduct yourself, the way you treat your employees, the way you are, says something powerful. I don't know what that is. So the last word, I think, in this, there's skepticism and suspicion, there's curiosity, and then there's the challenge of authenticity. Authenticity is a buzzword today, but let me tell you that there's a whole generation who will say, I am spiritual, but I'm not religious. And what they're saying when they say that is, I don't want to be like the church people that I've met. I don't want to be like the religious people I met. But I realize that there's this aching gulf in my life that only something beyond me, beyond us, can fill. And it seems to me that this is the opportunity for us to put our money where our mouth is, to live in such a way where there's congruence between our message and our life. And that means that in business and in the workplace, we can't be different than we are on Sunday. On Friday night, we can't be different than we are in church. Those two things have to be interwoven in such a way that people say, you don't live a compartmentalized life, but your life is your life, and you're not putting on airs, but you are living what you are speaking. You are living what you are professing. And that moves people from skepticism to curiosity to saying, I want that kind of life that is woven together, that is a seamless whole. But that doesn't mean that it's perfect. And it doesn't mean that it's not without weakness. And it doesn't mean that it's not without mistakes. But it means living into those mistakes or shortcomings or whatever you want to call that. And seeing them through the cross. And having our lives be a living testament to the cross and to the resurrection, to the before and the after. It means the disciples at the end of this text live together in a kind of unity where their relationships are sound, they accept one another, they embrace one another, they're open to other people, they break bread, they pray, they share, they sell their stuff, and they say, this is who we are. They say, you know what? I don't need that extra car, I don't need that extra house, I don't need all the needs of the church and the church community and what we are doing together is so much bigger than all of this other stuff. And they don't do it because, well, I really feel guilty. I'm Dutch. I feel guilty. I'm Reformed. I feel guilty. about all this stuff. I really ought. No. It's not that. It's not that at all. Sometimes I pick up the, once a year, I pick up the phone and say, hey, you want to be a care provider? You want to be an elder? You want to be a deacon? And some of you say, well, I'm so busy. I feel like I should. And I'll say, no. Wait a year. Maybe we're not ripe yet. I don't want you to say yes and then, oh, for the next 3 years. I don't want that. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for you either. When we do stuff out of duty and obligation, and I ought to and I should, oh, that busts us. But this community that we see in Acts 2 is selling stuff and sharing stuff and saying, yeah, what we're doing together is so good. It's so good. And people around us are saying, yeah, what's going on there is so good. I got to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. And some of us as church leaders have to own, when all we ever talk about is pledge cards or budget, we're not calling you to that. We shouldn't. What we should be calling you to is, here's our plan for ministry for the year. Here's what we hope to do. Here's what we want to do. Come join us in that. And it's on us, I think, for using the wrong words. It's no fun to... Are you committing to a pledge card? Are you committing to a budget? We probably have to have some of those things, but that's not what we're calling you to. We're calling you to be a part of what's happening here. And that's one of our growing edges is a leadership body. Because we too want to move people from skepticism and suspicion to curiosity to the authenticity that comes with being God's people, where the Spirit is haunting us and bringing all sorts of new life around us. And how can we encourage that? I sometimes imagine the congregation is this big frying pan filled with popcorn kernels, and the Spirit starts to heat us up a little bit, and you never know who's going to pop next with, here's an initiative, here's an idea, have we thought about this? Because we want to be the kind of community that asks for the Spirit to come and show us new things, because there's a very suspicious and curious world that's looking for authenticity. And maybe our prayer for and with one another today is that we can join in that journey to move from curiosity to authenticity, to be the kind of community in more and more ways that lives that kind of gospel, where other people say, yeah, I want what you've got. What am I supposed to do? It's a wonderful invitation for all of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So the change we ask for, O God, is that you change each of us and all of us together. We've heard it in Luke and we've heard it in Acts. Where there are dead ends is often where there are new possibilities. So we pray that wherever we've put a roadblock, wherever we've put a period, that you would help us to remove the barrier, to turn a period into a semicolon, and to let you finish the sentence. Help us, as we ourselves move from suspicion to curiosity to authenticity, to work that into our story in such a way that other people who once knew a church or once knew a church community or once called themselves Christian might have new hope and new possibilities when we stand on the roof and look around us, there are lots of people who used to go to church or who grew up with it. And we pray that you would awaken us by your Holy Spirit in such a way to see them and to see ourselves differently. So let your work begin with us, we pray. And we pray that you keep stirring. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.